12. Sorry, Matthew chapter 11. And we will begin reading in verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Verse 12, And from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And that's, if I title this message, I would title it, The Violent Take It By Force. And if we think about that phrase, it can maybe seem a little off. The violent, non-resistant, the Christian. And it says in Luke 16:6, it says it a little different. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So if you think of those two, the violent take it by force, and they press into it, it gives you a little bit better of an idea of what he's talking about here. And maybe we still are unsure. So the word violent in the Greek there is translated as one who is eagerly in pursuit. And I had to think on Thanksgiving Day, the day after Thanksgiving here in America, they titled it Black Friday. And it is really something. I read an article about a Black Friday in New York, where there was a Walmart that had people waiting outside for, I don't know, maybe it was like a whole day, camping out in this parking lot for a huge big screen TV and an Xbox that they're basically giving away of some sort, really a good price. And when they opened the store up, the multitudes pressed into the store, breaking both of the doors down and trampling a young man to death. And I thought of that in relation to this. Now, bear with me here, but just think about how the world is doing that. They're pressing in to Walmarts for flat screen TVs and Xboxes. Think about the business world. When an opening comes up in the business world, it seems like people press in. I know in Fort Wayne, Indiana, the city there is growing rapidly, and so the housing market is growing, and people from far away are moving in to build houses, and the market is being pressed into. People are eager. They're eagerly in pursuit of this thing. Yes. And I just, what if the church was that way? Yes. Pressing into the kingdom of God, where we are eagerly pursuing it with everything that we have. You know, we don't really care what people think of us. We don't really care what the world is thinking of us. We have one thing on our mind, the kingdom of God, and that we press into it. Amen. We're not concerned with the latest fashions and fads, and we're not concerned with whether the world loves us or hates us. We're concerned with one thing, the kingdom of God. And I just think that it's a burden on my heart. Coming from Haiti, I don't fully understand it, but coming from Haiti and just seeing how things work and comparing it with the things in America, it's created a burden that I can't really explain, but it seems like the church in America is confused. And I want to be careful here. I don't know most of you, so I'm speaking more broadly. But it seems to me that the church is confused, especially the youth is confused, and it seems almost like we're unsure of where the line is. We're scared to call sin, sin. We're scared to say that is wrong. We're scared to say don't go there. We want to kind of broaden this area and just kind of say, you know what, maybe you can handle that and let's see what happens. And we don't want to be too, I mean, words like legalistic are real popular now. We got to be careful. We got to tread softly. And there's a lot of people that just want some lines to be drawn.
Right.
And I feel like in Haiti, as an example, that's how the Haitians are. They want you to tell it how it is. But yet America's coming over there with this, who am I to say? And yeah, I don't want to be the judge. And all this kind of wishy-washy. And they're like, what are you talking about? We don't want that. We want something that we can take home and say, you know what? That's the gospel. That is what God said. Amen. And they can teach their children, you know what? Let's not go there.
That's right.
Maybe there's a little wiggle room there. Maybe we can get in there and try to find our way. But how many children will we lose? How many people in our churches will we lose trying to wiggle through this line that we're not sure where it is? But when we draw a line and just say, you know what? Maybe there is a little wiggle room, but why do we want to mess with it?
That's right.
We're a separated people. Yeah. We're not trying to get close to that line. We're not trying to be like the world, even if it means that we win the world. That's fine. We are a separated people. And I think if we can make that a little more clear, yeah, our children will find more identity, more peace, more security in the church that we're a part of. It seems that I don't want my children to be confused.
That's right.
I don't. And I'd hate for my children to say, you know, let me give you an example. I was talking with a younger brother, and he was just a brother. And he got involved in a pretty deep sin. And it was kind of unheard, it wasn't brought out, but soon that thing surfaced and it blew up and it was a pretty big deal. And I was talking with his brother and he said something to me that it broke my heart. He said, I knew I had this terrible thing that attacked me and that I could not overcome. But I continued to hear from the pulpits, we all have sinned. I continued to hear from the pulpits, no one's perfect. And I thought, you know what, I'm just like everyone else. And so I just kept going. Thinking that it was okay. Thinking that it was normal. And this brother found out the hard way. Are we preaching a defeated gospel where we can say, you know what, we're all just these we're down here. You know, God is up there and we're down here. And it's just, we're stumbling around. We're trying to find our way. And we're painting this picture of people that have no power. We're painting a picture of people that don't have anything that the world doesn't have. You know, it doesn't take the power of God to come to church on Sunday morning. But it takes the power of God to love your brother more than yourself. It takes the power of God to love your enemies. You know, I was walking home to our house there in Haiti, and I seen a couple walking towards me down the path, and I'd never seen them before, and I knew everyone there. And so I kind of looked at them, and it just didn't seem right. And as they were walking, I noticed that the girl was trying to pull the man back. And he was on a mission. And the closer he got, the clearer I could see that he had a gun in his hand. And he walked right up to me and he put that gun right in my face. I need power.
Yes.
To overcome situations like that. It is not from me. It's not from the flesh. It's not from the world.
That's right.
It's power from God. And God wants us to have that power. And to preach that power. And to live it. You know, Jesus Christ raised the standard. Right? In the Old Testament, you know, God winked at sin.
Right.
You know, people kind of fumbled and bumbled around. But Jesus Christ came and said, He laid out an example. He raised up a standard for us.
Yes.
That people didn't understand. They marveled at it. They said, who can then be saved?
Right.
But Jesus said, I'm going to go and send the Comforter. And we already read it today. You shall receive power. What's that power for? Is that power so we can be these big preachers and we can speak in tongues and we can go out and heal the sick and do all this? Maybe there's some of that. But the power is to overcome sin, live above sin, be righteous, be different and separate from the world. Have something that the world doesn't have. You know, the world out there today is just, they don't know where to turn. You know, my brother is on the CAM Billboard call team. And I'm amazed at all the thousands and multitudes of people that are calling this number. What can we do? The burden that we have. But the church don't have the answer. They say the church is a bunch of hypocrites. And the church itself is saying things like this. We're a hospital for sinners. No wonder the world's not coming in. We need to have something that the world wants. And that's what Jesus Christ provides.
Amen.
You know, without Jesus Christ, we're just stumbling around. We're just we're down here and we're just we can never have victory. We can never overcome. We're always battling the same thing. And I'm afraid today that that is being accepted in our churches. We can just say, you know what? We all have issues. You do your thing. I'll do my thing. You don't worry about me. Pull the beam out of your eye before you talk to me. We preach the first four verses. I know in Matthew 7, the most popular Bible verse for years has been, "For God so loved the world." You know, everyone knew that. People in the mountains of Haiti that don't have Bibles to get read can quote that verse. But in America, the new favorite verse is Matthew 7:1. "Judge not." Because we want room to do what we feel comfortable doing. We want to pursue this life.
Right.
We want to do it our way. And maybe my way is different than your way. We have one Bible, but maybe we have two ways. I talked to another young man struggling. And he told me, he said, "What is Christianity?" And so I just laid it out for him, just as basic as I could. We're lost. We're doomed. We have no hope. We have a burden of sin that the devil wants to make it feel normal. But Jesus Christ died so that He could remove that and give us victory. Take away our sin. Give us a clear conscience. Give us an ability to love our brother. And his mouth literally was hanging open the whole time I was talking. Finally he said, "Yeah, that sounds great. But where are people?" You have to remember, I remember a preacher shared on a family in New York City, I believe, that the young boy, he said, "Daddy, I want to be a professional basketball player when I get bigger." And he was just a little fella. And the dad said, "Well, son, in order to be a professional basketball player, you have to be able to dunk the basketball. If you can't dunk it, you're probably not going to be good enough to be professional." So this boy put it in his mind, "I'm going to dunk that ball." And every day he went out and practiced and practiced and practiced. And they had a 10-foot hoop outside. And one day the boy comes running into his dad. He said, "Daddy, I did it. I dunked the basketball." His father couldn't hardly believe it. He runs outside and he sees that his boy had lowered the hoop to right here. Is that what we've done? We stand here and we talk about a gospel that's up here. We talk about something that's up there. But when people look into our life, we're sitting here living down here. And we know what we're doing, backwards dunks, and we're pretty excited about this here. But the world's not interested in that. The world is interested in how do we live up there. We read in our Bibles that we're supposed to love our enemies. But where are people that are... And it'd be a blessing if it was just obvious. Yeah, I mean, go to Liberty, Kentucky. There's a whole bunch of them that are doing it. I mean, the world knows them by their love one towards another. God saved me. And I don't know how many of you know me, or know of me, or know heard my testimony or anything. But I was in a very, very bad place. I got out of the Marine Corps, and it was a dark time for me. I was addicted to all kinds of things, and I went to rehab places all over. People spent a lot of money. The United States government spent a lot of money trying to get me unaddicted to drugs and alcohol, and it didn't work. I couldn't find victory. I wanted to be free. It was destroying my life, and I could see it. But I had no power. And when I got converted, I told God, I said, "This isn't something I can do. I can't decide today that I'm going to start living in victory and just do it. I've tried that. I need something that's supernatural to happen to me." And I felt this big. I was in a jail cell. "I need you to do something to me that gives me the ability to stop this life. To be something different. To be a new person. That man needs to die." And I didn't know my Bible then. I didn't know that there's a promise in the Scriptures that the old man will die and a new man will be risen. But that's exactly what I was praying for. And God gave that to me.
Amen.
Now, I struggle. I'm not saying that. But we can live in victory. There is power for that today. We can have a message to the world around us that we don't have to live down here. But we can live up by the standard. We can do these things. And if we fall short, God wants us up there. If we want to be there, and God wants us to be there, why can't we be there? Can I fall? I need to stay in Jesus Christ. It takes effort. It takes diligence. So I've written down here a few things that could maybe help us. You see, the world looks at the church as a hypocrisy. I've talked to so many people, and they're angry at God. And if you tear through the layers there, they'll tell you, "My parents took me to church. They're hypocrites. They're hypocrites." But is the church the one that's labeling themselves in that position? You know, I think it's a false humility. We're these lowly, defeated people that leads to shipwreck. I'm not saying we'd be proud and we're out there just, you know, being, you know what I mean? We're humble people. But when it comes to God, we have all kinds of confidence and faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Yeah, that's where we get our strength. Nothing of, if you want to see what I can do, look at the first 28 years of my life. Yeah. Shipwreck. I'm not talking about what I can do. I can do nothing. But God in me.
Hallelujah.
That's how He works. In us. The kingdom of God is within us. I mean, think of the power of that. The kingdom that the disciples were wondering, when is it coming? Brothers and sisters, that kingdom is within us.
Amen.
And that's what the world is longing for. Not me, but God. In Ephesians 5:27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Does that sound like what the world would say of the church? I mean, these people just don't seem to... They seem to just be living a different... There's something different about them. Jesus Christ is coming back for that church. Matthew 16:18 tells Peter, gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It's a glorious thing. It is a holy thing. Because God is here. It's God's work. The first thing that I have that I think would help the church to see it more clearly is to be willing to suffer. Now, I'm not saying necessarily that we're out searching to suffer, but being willing to suffer. We live in a country that just isn't real used to it. We're raised up. I don't know how we were raised here, but we're raised up not really needing to suffer in America. Are we willing to suffer as Christians? In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now just think about that. It doesn't say maybe. I've read this verse over and over again, and I'm just wondering, well, maybe it's just it's not this generation or this time, or, you know, we live in a Christian country, they say, and we're allowed to do this. But what does it mean, will suffer persecution? Maybe we've lowered our standard to fit into this world that we live in. Maybe we don't like to suffer. And we know that if we go up to that man and tell him about Jesus, he may cause us to suffer. If we go up to that next job and talk to the homeowner and tell him about Jesus Christ, maybe we'll suffer. So we kind of draw a line. And we basically do whatever we can without suffering. And I believe our suffering is closely related to our peace and our joy. You know, the Apostle Paul can talk on this. He has the authority because he both suffered. I mean, he suffered greatly in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting in verse 21. 2 Corinthians 11:21. "I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whosoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In laborers more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I not weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. So Paul suffered a great deal, and we know that Paul ended up being beheaded for his faith. But if we just turn to the next chapter, in chapter 12, verse 3 and 4 says, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter." And then in Romans 8:18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So Paul seen the glory there in 2 Corinthians 12. He also suffered greatly, and he's saying these sufferings don't even compare to what God has for us. There's something there that we need to see, I believe. When we suffer for Christ, it brings this out. When we suffer, it draws us closer. I don't really see how it can be that we can live this great life of just ease and all of this, everything just our way, and then expect to be with God in glory. It's almost like if you suffer for Christ, then you can be glorified with Him. But if you don't suffer for Christ and you avoid it and you try your best to have the world love you and just have just a nice life, on judgment day, will it feel right to glory with all of these people that suffered greatly? All the martyrs around the throne, they've lost their heads. The multitudes that are being killed daily for Jesus Christ. All these people that forsook their lives, forsook the pleasures of sin for a season, did all of these things for Jesus Christ. And then over here you have a group of Americans that really just had it pretty good. Where do they fit in? Now, I'm not making any statements here. I'm just saying, you see the relation here. The suffering with the glory. It goes together, I feel. Rich people are not happy people. Rich people, we're working on a house and I've seen this a house. I mean, I don't think they built houses like that before we went to Haiti. But maybe things have changed. But this husband and wife, they had everything. Money was not an issue. Money, they didn't care about money. It was there. They didn't know what to do with it. And I had to think, there's a lot of people in the mountains of Haiti that have nothing. They're happier than them.
That's right.
They know how to suffer. They accept it. It's a part of life. And I believe we can suffer in America. I believe we can suffer in America. I'm not saying go look for suffering, but I believe if we live like Christ teaches us to live, we're going to suffer.
Amen.
If we cut corners and try to stay right on the line, we can do this and do that. And I know, I don't know where the line is, and I need help. I need brothers to talk to me. You know what, brother? Maybe you shouldn't do that. I know you want to buy that, but maybe it's not a good idea. Thank you, brother. That's what we need.
Sure.
We need to be here for each other instead of saying, no, we're all so super spiritual, we can all do what we want. That never works. Never has worked. We need each other. Maybe I fall. Maybe, and it's recently happened to me, where I went into a little dip and I wasn't using good judgment. And a brother spoke into my life.
And,
praise God.
Amen.
That's what we're here for each other. Do we try to blend into the world? Do we try to blend into the world? And if we do, why do we do that? Does the world have something we want? Or is it because we don't want to suffer? When we go to Walmart or the grocery store, you know, I'll just say it. I appreciate when I go into a grocery store and I see someone, I can say, you know what, he looks like a brother. Or they look like a sister. In fact, just yesterday on the way here, we stopped at a store somewhere, and there was a lady in there with her head covered in a modest dress on. We don't know who she is, but I asked my wife, did you talk to her? I stayed out in the van and seen her come out. She goes, yeah. There's a connection there. But when we're afraid to identify with the Church of Jesus Christ, we don't want to be legalistic. We don't want this. And you can go on and on and on. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about and not a part of the kingdom of this world.
Right.
And it goes all the way. Are we holding on to anything? And then we go to missions. We go to missions. I'm sorry, but I got a problem with the way we do missions in America. We live our lives. We don't suffer. We have everything we need. Then we go to the mission field, and that's what we want for them. We want to stop the suffering. And we don't focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't focus on salvation. We focus on trying to make people's lives better now and forget about the next life. Destroying countries. Our prosperity is destroying countries. Now, there's a lot to talk about that, and I don't want to get into that, but I'm just saying, people that are suffering, when you suffer in the flesh, you can learn how to suffer for Jesus. You can learn how to, you know what, it doesn't matter what people think. But when you have this high standard of yourself, you care about what the world thinks of you, you don't want to suffer anymore. We have this anti-suffering thing. We don't want anything or anybody to suffer. Is it the same in the kingdom of God? I'm not talking about suffering fleshly things, but suffering for Jesus. Is it the same? We don't want to do that. You know, when doctors, when there's a person that wants to be a doctor or a lawyer, or maybe a professional athlete, they don't mind suffering to get there, do they? Someone from a prosperous family will move into the city, rent a little apartment, and spend the next 12 years going to college to be a lawyer or a doctor. What about an athlete? You know, there was a young man in the Bronx, New York, another little man. And he was a young boy, and he was the smallest of his class, and he told his classmates one day, he said, "Someday I'm going to be the heavyweight boxing champion of the world." Well, everyone laughed at him. Little guy, people picked on him. He didn't have a good life. His mom and dad left him. He was very poor. But he was very, very serious about what he said. And when his friends went out and did their thing, he didn't go. When their friends did the things that pleased them, he didn't go. He went to the gym. At a young age, he started working hard for this. And he would actually push himself to the point where his health was being destroyed. He would just pass out. But he kept pushing and pushing, and his friends and his uncle that was raising him said, "You have to stop, you're going to kill yourself." And he said, "You forgot something. I said I was going to be the champion of the world, and that is exactly what I'll be." And at 19 years old, he stepped into his first professional fight, and he was still a short man for the field. And his opponent walked out, and his opponent had a smirk on his face, and everybody was kind of interested in seeing how this was going to play out. And the bell rang, and moments later, this 19-year-old man knocked that other guy out. And not him only, but the next 19 people that stepped into the ring with him. And he became the youngest heavyweight champion of the world. Why? Because he wanted it over anything else. He was willing to suffer every day for it. It didn't matter what his friends were doing. It didn't matter what the people around him were doing. It didn't matter what they thought. He was constantly being told he was crazy. He was a fool. What is better? A world champion belt? Or come? What is better? Can we not fight that hard for a crown that does not fade away? Can we not fight that hard for something the world doesn't understand? And if you think they've persecuted Mike Tyson, they'll persecute you if you put your mind where it should be all the time. You will not waver. You know, it's a little rope. It's a little rope. And few there will be that find it. Few there will be that find it. Are we willing to step out from the crowds and go down that narrow road? How bad do we want it? How bad do I want it? How bad do I want it? Talk to me, brothers. You see something in my life? You know, if you wanted it bad enough, why did you just do that? You know, something isn't adding up here. You just said you wanted it so bad. You just come back from Haiti. You just bought a whatever. It don't make sense. Are we bold enough? And do we love each other enough to be able to do that? You know what? Let me speak into your life, brother. We have an advantage. We have an advantage. You know, starting the church there in Haiti, I took a people that didn't know anything about David and Goliath. They didn't know anything about the Old Testament and the New Testament. How is it going to go when this group of converts, how am I going to teach to them about the holy kiss? You know? I was scared. How am I going to teach to them about dressing modestly? It's normal to dress immodestly. Yeah, they can see our family, but we're Americans. We don't really count. How am I going to? And by God's grace, and the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, it works.
Hallelujah.
But I think of America. Somebody here in Liberty, Kentucky, love your brother. Because guess what? If we throw those things away, somebody else is going to have to come and do it again.
Right.
And let me tell you, it's not easy.
Right.
It's not easy. And you know what? It causes persecution. How bad do we want it? The second thing, denying self. These things all kind of relate to each other. And if we think about it, it's a good question. Why do we have to deny ourselves? You know, God gave us desires. God gave us, you know, He gave us these things. Why can't we just fulfill them? Why do we have to deny ourselves? And if you look right here, the answer is right here. You know, when I joined the Marine Corps, 95 young got into a bus. And I remember sitting there and thinking, from all over America. I mean, individuality. Everyone did whatever they wanted, from hairstyles to dress to talk. It was amazing. But let me ask you, could we take those 95 people and go over to Iraq? And the government of America knows that. So for the next 3 months, we went through military boot. And a lot went on in 3 months. The first thing on that Greyhound bus, 3 men that were very angry came on that bus. And all of a sudden, we weren't talking so loud anymore. In fact, nobody was talking at all. We didn't really think that much of our own ideas anymore. We didn't think about how cool we were or what we could do anymore. We quieted right down. And these men had their way with us. And after 3 months, 95 men walked out of that tunnel. Their steps were exactly the same. Their rifles were held exactly the same. Their hat was exactly the same. Everything was exactly the same. And they went out and they were completely different. Now, am I sitting here saying we all have to look exactly the same and walk the same? You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Yes.
Unity.
Yes.
There's power in unity.
Right.
And we have the ability to do that with Jesus Christ, the same, the one true God. We all want to please one. We all want to do what one said. We all want to follow one person. It should be easy. We deny ourselves. That way we can do what God wants. Do what our brothers want. Serve our brother. Live for our brother. Die for our brother. You know what? They died for each other there. They didn't have God. They didn't have anything. But they would jump on a grenade. Fellow comrade, where does the church... We have the same vision. The vision.
Yes.
We have people before us. You know, they wrote books and they wrote all kinds of things for us, for our benefit. But we're more spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
We don't really need to do it. You know what? Thinking about it, they were maybe legalistic. You know? Maybe they just did things that maybe their salvation was in their suspenders. So forget the suspenders. Because my salvation is in Jesus. Are we that spiritual? If suspenders help identify us with the kingdom of God, can we be that humble? We're not trying to save ourselves. We all know that, right? Why are we still talking about that? We know Jesus Christ saves us. We're trying to be separate from the world. We're trying to raise our children separate from the world. It is getting harder and harder every year. The world is waxing worse and worse. You know, Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that does the will of my Father.
Amen.
If you think about that, There's going to be many, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We healed the sick in your name. We did all these wonderful things in your name. But Jesus Christ will say, I never knew you. Think about that. These people are powerful people. They're prophesying in the name of Jesus Christ. They're raising the dead. They're healing people. They're whatever they're doing. Many wonderful things. But Jesus Christ does not know them. You can do a lot for Jesus, for yourself.
Right.
You know that?
Yeah.
Let me. Maybe I hesitate to say this. Give me a little grace here. But there's a little story that's not in the Bible. It's just for an illustration. Jesus was walking with his disciples. And there's a mountain. And he said, we're going to climb this mountain. And he told his disciples to pick up a rock to take to the top of the mountain. Well, Peter, he didn't hear Jesus say anything about the size of the rock, so he grabbed this little small stone. And he put it in his pocket, and they went up the mountain. And they got to the top of the mountain, Jesus said, okay, pull out your rock. And he turned it into... A couple weeks passed, and they're coming up to another mountain, and Jesus says the same thing. Grab a rock. We're going to climb this mountain. So Peter goes over and he finds the biggest rock he can find and he's trying to wrestle this thing. Gets it on his back. Are we doing things for ourselves? Because if you're doing it for yourself, you haven't denied yourself. No matter what it is, if it's the mission field, if it's the pulpit, whatever it is, if you're doing it for you, Lord help us. Lord help us deny ourselves. That way we can lift each other up. You know what, brother? I think that you are better suited for this job. God forbid that we're jealous of each other. God forbid that we're jealous of each other. You know, if you picture a horse out in the West, there's people that go out, there's wild horses out there, and they run. People go out there and they watch them run. And I like watching them. They're muscular. They're beautiful. But what would happen if you'd want to take one of them horses home? You know what? I'd like to go take that lead horse there and take him home. Would that be easy to do?
No.
I've never tried anything of the sort. But I think people do try it. And it ain't very easy. I talked to a person that did this. And he said they have a really good horse that they ride out there to this herd of horses. And they take a lasso, thank you. And they find the horse that they want. And they're both riding as fast as they can go. Or running as fast as they can go. And they lasso that horse. And it is a fight and a battle to get that horse to go back to the barn. And when they get into the barn, they tie it to a post. And what now? What has to happen? This horse is going to have to deny it himself. That horse wants to do what it wants to do. No, there wasn't nothing wrong with what they were doing. They were just enjoying life. Being free. Maybe they went to church on Sunday. You know, maybe they even helped their neighbor. But they were doing what they wanted.
That's right.
Yes. And then when God stepped in, and we could all of a sudden, and when we're doing what we want to do, we're not doing what God wants us to do, and we're not doing what our brothers, what our ministry, and it doesn't work.
Right.
It doesn't work. You know, the world caters to us. You know that? We live in a country where it's easy to not deny yourself. You go to the grocery store, you choose. Often my wife asks me, honey, what do you want for supper? What are my options? You just say and we'll see if we can do it. I can choose. You put siding on your house, you go choose. It's just the way America works. But God forbid if we take that into the church where we just choose and do what we want.
Yes.
We need to sever that thing. I'm not saying it's wrong to choose at the grocery store. But I am saying if we get into this habit of doing it our way, we get into the habit of me. You know, as long as the church I go to does everything how I like it, well, it's just a great church. I love the pastor. I'm telling you what, it's a blessing. You should come visit the church. But when the church says something that you don't like, all of a sudden, well, it's just not the same anymore. You go home and you talk to your wife about this and that, and pretty soon you're slandering people. It's easy to submit to people that are doing it your way. And when you're not denying yourself, you're not submitting. How many of us know of people that struggle with submission? Okay, I struggled with submission. And it wasn't easy. It didn't take me down a road that was easy. My way wasn't the best way. Other people had a better way, but I didn't care about their way. My way was better. And when I got converted, I still had some of that. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you can't be an effective disciple of Jesus Christ unless you know how to submit.
Right.
And you know what? Take it further. Submit to something you don't like. It doesn't matter if it's how you do it. You know, someone asked me the question once, what if your child challenges you when you're working on something and says, we should do it this way? And you realize that it's better the way he described. Can we teach our children to submit? Now, I think there's a time when we can listen to our children and say, that's a good idea. But you understand the point. We can't go through life thinking that we have all the answers and that our way is the best way. Try to have a brother's meeting with some people like that. But when we submit. Now, I'm not saying we don't talk. Now, we got to be involved. But guess what? If it don't go your way, practice submission. It'll take you places. It took me places. It humbles me. And I just feel I've wasted so much time. And I've burnt bridges because of a lack of submission that aren't as easy to build. It's easier to burn a bridge than to build it.
Right.
When we truly deny ourselves, we can love our brother. And listen, we can even love our enemies.
Right.
You know, when someone cuts us off on the road, someone did it to me just the other day. Pulled out right in front of me. And then just pegged it. I remember thinking, he probably thinks I'm mad. I wish he'd just stop and I could talk to him and say, hey, I got no problem with you. But is that how I treat it? The world? I turn the other cheek. But when my brother says something,
amen,
let's practice it here and then take it there.
Amen.
Let's practice it here and then take it there. It'll be more natural. No judging. When we deny ourselves, we can gladly submit to the church. Submission is something that I speak from experience, remember. It's something we underestimate. Submitting to a brother is way more satisfying than doing it your way. I promise you that. And there's power in submission. The world isn't used to people submitting. Everyone's nice. We heard it today already about opening the door and the airplane. People are courteous. People are courteous, but try stepping on someone's toes and watch the teeth come out. It's easy to be, it's the American way to be nice. You know, in fact, I came back from Haiti and I got in my truck and it's an automatic and it's just smooth and this road is blacktop. And I'm coming up to an intersection where the other guy has to stop and I can just drive through, and a truck pulled up and stopped for me to go through, and I just lost it and began weeping. But when the rubber hits the road and people's lives are in the balance. You know, there's Alexander the Great. Most of you probably heard the story, but he was on a mission to take over the world. And he had a very, very... you probably know the story better than I do. I'm just briefly going to share a little bit. But he had a very disciplined army. And he was taking over Asia and Africa. And he approached this city, a great walled city. And he had his army there, and he demanded that the king come out and talk to him. And the king came out, and Alexander told him, we want you to surrender. Why would we surrender to you? And he turned around and walked back to his troops, and he ordered them to march. And they marched right to a cliff. We will surrender. If your army is willing to do that, we fear. And when we submit to each other, it is something that the world does not know. And unfortunately, it's something we have to hear everyone's opinion. We have to try to please everyone. Let's try to submit and see what God can do with the church today. Can we turn the world upside down again? Absolutely!
Amen.
That's what God wants!
Amen.
We don't have to worry about what Trump is doing. What are we doing?
Right.
Trump isn't going to change America. The church needs to do it. It's not popular. The third thing that I have is... that's common, right? That's just what everyone does. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38 all tell us to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And this is another thing that we can veer away from. In America, The American people have learned to... All of their needs are met. My nephew dove into a pool, broke his neck. If I remember the story right, within 3 weeks, food, whatever we need, we have an answer to. I'm not saying those, but if we begin to trust in them, we're not going to be trusting in God. If I asked you here today, how many people in here have given their life to Jesus? I would expect most. If I would take my Bible and I would give it to this brother here. I have another Bible. You don't have one, although you do. I'm going to give you my Bible. Next Sunday, I come up to you. You got the Bible there, smiling. Yeah, I forgot my other Bible. Would I be able to do that? What about, hey, you know what? I bought a Bible cover. Let me change the cover out. Am I able to do that?
No.
No. I've given my Bible to him. It's his Bible now. He does what he chooses with it. I have no more say in what I do with the Bible that I've given to him. Can we say that we've given our life to Jesus when we still do whatever we want?
No.
When we still call all the shots? We still wear what we want to wear, go where we want to go, say what we want to say, do what we want to do. Can we say that we've given our life to Jesus?
No.
But when we give our life to Jesus and live by... And I'm going to tell you, God forbid that we first choose the things of this world.
Amen.
We first choose the methods of this world. I'll start in verse 33, Hebrews 11. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made. Before I knew of the Anabaptists, I got my hands on a martyr's mirror. But what makes us different? The Catholic Church isn't the same. I beg to differ. People aren't busting through our doors. Are we willing to walk by faith when it comes to things like that? We say, I'm non-resistant. How do we know? Are you non-resistant when someone says something you don't? Do you walk by faith? We need to have confidence in God if we're going to live by faith. We have to have confidence in God. And when that confidence in God starts to dwindle, we question who God is. God hasn't been working like I want Him to. Where is God? That's a common question in Haiti today. Where is God? You know, I heard a story that I probably won't say right. And maybe most of you have already heard it. But it illustrates this living by faith. When a man went to the Niagara Falls and He went up onto one of the falls and he put a stake in the ground. He tied a rope to that stake and he went down into the other fall that went over the falls. And he tied another stake there and tied this rope to there and pulled it tight. And the people are wondering, what is this man doing? You know, there's trolley boats and things taking tourists through there all the time. And thousands of people are visiting the falls. And they see this man up there working with this rope and everybody's kind of wondering what's going on. And then he gets... One morning, he goes up there. If this man falls, he is surely going to die. No questions. He walks all the way across that line. The people are amazed. They're stunned in silence. He turns around and walks all the way back. The next morning, he comes. There's no way he's going to do that. He gets on that bike and he rides that bicycle across that wire. The people are amazed. This man is truly amazing. By this time, the cameras are all out. There's news cameras and TV cameras. And it's all over the internet. It's all over television. This guy is going, and he goes all the way back. The third day, there are tens of thousands, a whole bunch of people there. There ain't no way he's going to push that wheelbarrow back. But everybody's watching. He did do the bicycle. He goes with the wheelbarrow, he pushes it all the way back. And all the way down, all the way back. And everybody, I mean, cheers. Everybody's excited. People just, I mean, they already have t-shirts made with this guy on it. And it's just, I mean, this big deal. And the man faces the crowd and he begins to speak and he says, believe that I can. Yes, you can do that. You already proved yourself. We believe in you. We love you. You can do everything. We have faith in you. We believe in you. They're excited about it. They're believers. They're telling everybody in the village about this man. You said you believed in me. You said that I could do it. The world's waiting. The world is waiting for someone to stop only talking about their faith in God and start living by faith. It's easy to justify it with common sense. It's easy to say this and say that. He still wants the world to be saved.
Amen.
He still wants the uttermost. We're looking for a brother to do that. We're excited. We're happy. We do have faith. We do want to live by faith. We do believe in God. We get in that wheelbarrow and we don't care. And we have families, brothers and sisters. We have wife and children. That doesn't keep you out of the wheelbarrow. And we say, whatever happens to me, I'm in the hands of God.
Yes.
That's what's walking by faith. That's what's living by faith. We believe that whatever God wants in my life, whatever it is, the man that got into a car accident and his legs were mangled and he was put in the emergency room and they knocked him out and they were working on his legs and he came to and the doctor told him, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to take off your legs. And the man just smiled. The doctor thought, well, we'll just give him a little bit of time. Maybe he's still on his medication. They come back and, well, we don't know, sir, if you heard us right, but we're going to have to take your legs off. And he said, if you take my legs off, it's God's will. They're not my legs anyway. Can we have that faith? Can we get into the wheelbarrow and live and walk by faith? I need help from my brothers. You know what? Brother, I'll pray for you. God knows exactly what you need. Be open. Be willing. Be willing. Your agenda, gone. Your identity is gone. You're in the wheelbarrow. Now maybe some people think that I'm only talking about foreign missions. No. You need to be in the wheelbarrow, whether you're at the factory, on the farm, wherever you are. You need to be in the wheelbarrow. I would like to close here today with a story. That before I was converted, I lived a very wicked life. We all did.
Right.
We all did. But my best friend was we did a lot of things together that shocked me to this. But after I got converted, I applied for a job in a steel factory. And I feel the Lord was leading me that way for some reason. And it was a long shot to get in here because of some things I'd done in the past. And my best friend. But after I got converted, he hated me. He would put on Facebook I'm a young Christian. I'd been converted for less than 2 months. I get the job. And I walk into that place. And I remember thinking, I'm not ready. I'm scared. And my foreman took me in there. And I felt like felt this big. And as I'm walking through this factory, everybody's working. It's loud. It's chaos. And I'm getting more scared and more scared. And I keep thinking, what is he going to say when he sees me? Lord, I'm not ready for this. This is a huge place here. There's people working here. Can we stop and work here? When you talk about praying fervently, it's times like these that make it happen. And we'd walk by that place. I don't know any of those people. I kept walking. And this foreman is walking. He is on a mission. He isn't going slow. He knows where he's going. And my fate. But I wasn't willing to accept it. And all of a sudden at the corner of the place, I see my old best friend. Tattoos all the way down. And his back is to me. And we start going this way. And I'm just praising God that we're not going that way. And at that, the foreman stops and looks around and heads right towards him. And I'm telling you what, I've never been that scared. I still don't understand it. And we walked right up to him. He taps him on the shoulder and he says, "This is Barry Grant." And he turned around and he looked at me. And his lip curled in just hatred. And I asked him, I said, "Why do you hate me so much? We had, and you threw it all away." And it shattered me. And I said, and he grabbed me by the arm and he pulled me down the aisle into this common place. And he pointed across the way and he said, "You see that man over there? He's a pastor and he's just like me." And he pulled me, ripped me down another way and he said, "Do you see him? That man says he's a Christian. His wife covers, has a veiling." He said, "Their God is not real." And I said, "Their God may not be real, but my God is real." Amen. Now what am I going to say to prove it to him? Nothing. And show him something. And it'll help everything when we can live by faith. A year later, he wanted a Bible. He said, he was born and raised in his younger days. And he said, "I was so convinced that God was not real because of all that I've seen. Was it because I was a good Christian? Was it because I was saying the right things? No, it's because I got into the wheelbarrow and just pleaded with God that I could deny myself. The devil's there. He wants you to laugh at the joke. The devil's there. He wants you to... No, we don't need to do that. Not today. We can let down our guard a little bit. We live that standard up here. The world is seeing... They're looking for answers today. I came here... I want to be an encouragement. I do. I'm encouraged. I'm looking forward to be more encouraged this week. If I said anything that was out of line or anything that didn't agree, please talk to me. I love talking about these things. So just pray for me that I can be a blessing this week and I can learn and grow. And God bless each one of you.